Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for coming. It's so wonderful to see people. It's great to see a larger crowd here, but there's still plenty of room, so those people who are on Zoom are very welcome to join us live, and of course they're very welcome to join us on Zoom. I'd like to remind everyone please to turn their phones off. So if you could do that, put the phone on mute. And also I'd like to thank our sponsors for the year. For all the Shirim in 2022 are sponsored anonymously for the an aliyah for the neshamas of Brana Bas Bendit and also Zelig Ben Kalman. We should learn in their zechut. Now, between now and next week, Be'ezrat Hashem, I'm going for Shabbos to Houston, Texas. So if you have any messages for the good folk of Houston, I'm happy to take them. But hopefully we'll be back already on Monday, and therefore next week, Be'ezrat Hashem should go ahead as part two from this week. I normally speak at this time of year about an Israel-related topic, as we're all getting into the mood. This time next week already is Yom HaZikaron. There'll be a siren next week in the middle of the shir. We're used to that. We know how to kind of navigate around that. And therefore, I wanted to talk about an Israel topic that's in the news. This is a topic that we addressed 6 or 7 years ago, 2016, maybe 17, but we have not talked about it since. But anyone who has been looking at the news over the last 2 or 3 weeks will have seen that this is a hot, hot topic. This is hotter every year. Of course, it's always more a little bit tenser when Ramadan falls the same as the Jewish festivals. And last year, of course, Ramadan was in Iyar. This year, Ramadan's in Nisan. Let's talk about Har HaBayit. There are many angles. We need to deal with it over two shiurim. And therefore, what I'd like to do this week is set the tone. There's a lot of sources. We'll see. There are more sources next week. But let's refresh ourselves, our memories, understand what's where. There's a lot of maps on the sheet. We'll be looking at things very visually. It may be that there are people in the room here who've been up to Har HaBayis. Full disclosure, for my part, I have not been up to Har HaBayis. I am quite conflicted on the issue. I have different personal poskim that say different things. And therefore, right now, v'sheva al tase, I've not been on Har HaBayis, although I have many family members who have, and certainly many friends and colleagues who have. And I put here at the beginning, during Pesach 2022, a record 4,625 visitors went onto Temple Mount. Now that's around 650 a day during Pesach. That's a lot of people. And I didn't look at any evidence or research of how many of them were tourists, how many of them were religious, but I would wager that most of those were religious Jews who went up there because it was Pesach and they wanted to go to Daven on Har HaBayis, whether people can Daven there or not Daven there, we'll get to as we go through it. Did they turn the air conditioning on? Could you please? Because now that we've closed the windows, we'll end up with a double whammy. Oh, you can leave the window open. I don't mind. I don't mind. I just don't want to argue about it. That's all. Fine. It's very hard to agree on air conditioning situations. As we've seen, this issue of Har HaBayis has become one of the central conflict issues between Arabs and Jews. Over the last few years, it's become more and more of an issue. I brought you at the bottom of the sheet, just from the Jerusalem Post last week. Arab League urges Israel to stop Jewish prayers on Al-Aqsa Mosque. And as of a couple of days ago, Temple Mount closed to Jews until further notice, but that's usually around a week. And then next week, every year is the same thing. There's a lot of optics as to what people see happening, but there's no question that a growing proportion of the religious Zionist community sees Har HaBayis as the new frontier of religious Zionism, and an increasing number of the non-religious Zionist community that is open to the idea of going on to Har HaBayis. I am sometimes quite surprised myself. I was sitting next to quite a yeshivish Haredi posek at a wedding last year, and I was talking about Har HaBayis, and I said, I assume you don't go on to Har HaBayis. He says, no, that's not true. Actually, last time I was in Israel, I did go on to Har HaBayis, and I was very, very surprised, although the majority position definitely amongst poskim is one cannot go there, but we'll see that as we go through. Next week, I want to give you a breakdown, a list of which poskim say yes, no, why no, and we'll talk about that as we get there next week. Today we need to just get into our minds some general issues I brought you here. In A, the temple, the Beis HaMikdash, where was it? What is the status of the area? What are the basic issues of Tumah and Tara? These are the parashas in Vayikra right now, where we're looking at Tumah and Tara issues about the Kohen Gadol, etc. So we need to get our head around that. Meire Mikdash we'll get to next week. If you do go onto Temple Mount, what are the things you can do? What are the things you can't do? Hashkafic issues, which obviously we need to talk about, less today, more next week, which is not can you go there halachically, but should you go there? Is this part of our agenda? Should it be? Is it pushing at the Geula? We will see that there are many religious Zionist rabbis who dismiss the problem of the three oaths, the Shalosh Shavuos, that the Gemara in Ksuvah says that the Jewish people and the non-Jews took three oaths, which include when the temple was destroyed. One of which is that we won't go into Israel as a wall to retake things by force. And as is well known, the Satmar Rebbe talks about this a lot. This he said was this delegitimized Zionism. So religious Zionist rabbis obviously do not hold that the three oaths delegitimizes Zionism. They hold that forming a state, moving to Israel en masse is not a problem of the three oaths. We're not going to talk about why that is. We have talked about that. But many of them do hold, Rav Aviner holds this, etc., that the Vilna Gaon applied the three oaths to the Har Habayit, not to Israel as a whole. And therefore, even those religious Zionist rabbis who say, no problem to create a state, on the contrary, it's Kaddish, it's amazing, yes, still a problem to go into Har Habayit. The Satmar Rebbe has it right for Temple Mount. We'll talk about that next week. And then, of course, there's politics. You don't need me to talk about politics. I'm not a major political thinker. But there are rabbis that feel that halakhically, it's permitted. Hashkafically, it's okay. But politically, it's wrong. Why should we be antagonizing and provoking people when we don't have to, when it's not a mitzvah? On the other hand, other people say, no, it's not a provocation. If we always did what other people want us to do, we'd still be living in Russia or living in Brooklyn, and therefore we have to create our own agenda here and not just dance to other people's tunes. We'll talk a little bit about that next week as well. But today, it's orientation day. Let's get our heads straight. Let's understand what we're looking at. Let's start at the bottom of page one. Mount Moriah. This word Moriah, which may come from the Emori, the tribe that were there before. There are other Drash associations. But let's have a look at this topographical map. As you see here in the middle, Temple Mount, I'm sure you know how to look at read a topographical map. There's a smaller hill in the middle, which is Temple Mount. That's Har Moriah, we'll see soon. And there are two bigger hills, one on the west, which now we call Mount Zion, Har Zion, which is where the diaspora yeshiva is, etc. And one on the east, which is called the Mount of Olives, Har Zeitim, Har Tzofim, where the Hebrew U part of it is Tzofim because it looks down onto Temple Mount. Why is Temple Mount, which I will differentiate soon between Temple Mount and Har Habayit, but for now it's the same thing, okay? Why is it a small mountain surrounded by two bigger mountains? Because there's a pasuk, Bein Ktifav Shachein, and the Gemara in Zvachim understands that the Temple Mount, the Binyamin, has to be dwelling like a head between two shoulders. There's a smaller, I know most people's head is higher than their shoulders, but the idea is that there's a smaller mountain, and there's two peaks on either side of it, and that's what we have, Har Zeitim on the east, Har Zion on the west. The Gemara in Zvachim actually talks about the fact that David and Shmuel were working out where to locate the Mikdash, and their original idea was to put it on the highest peak in the area of Yerushalayim, and Rashi describes it, and he says, Rashi never came to Yerushalayim in his life, but he said if you start in Emek Rephaim, now for Rashi that wasn't a street of restaurants, that was a valley down by the old city. If you go up Emek Rephaim and you keep walking, you end up going uphill, uphill, uphill. Now for us, that's called Rechov Yafo. Nechon, that Emek Rephaim goes into Rechov Yafo. So Rashi, in his mind, is walking up Rechov Yafo, up Rechov Yafo. He says you go all the way up the hill till the very top of the hill, and then it goes down in a steep drop, which is Lifta, which is at the other side of Rechava Mem Gimel there, Ramema, which it drops down. It says that peak, that's where they wanted to put the Beis HaMikdash. Now today, that is the Tachana Merkazit. So next time you go to the central bus station, and that's where they had the Shidur, that's where they had the broadcast thing on the top of that hill. Next time you take a bus in the central bus station, think to yourself, this was going to be the Beis HaMikdash, But it's not. Now it's the central bus station and the Beis HaMikdash, because of Beit Tifaf Shachem, is down the road at the other side, at the bottom of Rehov Yafo, rather than the top. So that's what we have, Har HaMoriah. I brought you on the map the current walls, which are Otan, which are very recent by historical terms, are somewhat to the north of the original Old City. The original Old City in the first temple was far to the south. It included Har Tzion, a lot of the areas of that hill there. Let's go over the page. We can do the first part quite quickly. We have a lot to cover. Har HaMoriah is midrashically the site of many things, where Adam HaRishon was created before he was taken to the east and put in Gan Eden, the site of the Korbanot that the Midrash says were brought by Adam, Cain, Noach, the place where Yitzchak and Rivka daven for their children. But in the Psukim themselves, Har HaMoriah makes an appearance for the first time at the Akedah. Let's have a look at number one. Vayomer kachna et bincha et yichidcha asher ahavta et Yitzchak. God says at the end of Parshas Lech Lecha, take Yitzchak. Velech lecha el Eretz Hamoriah. Go to Eretz Hamoriah. Ve'elei usham la'oila. Bring him as an oila al echatacha al achatacharim, on one of the mountains asher omar lecha. Eretz Hamoriah. Go to the land of Moriah. This comes up, the mountain in the land of Moriah comes up specifically again in the story of David. Divri Hayamim, in number two. David counted in a census the Jewish people. This was an Avera. The Navi went to him and said, this was an Avera, you can choose your punishment. He chose a plague. The plague happened, and David said, okay, we need to get rid of the plague. How are they going to get rid of the plague? Number two, let's read this quite quickly. Umarach Hashem amar Gad leimol David. So God gets a message to say to David, David has to set up a mizbeach on the threshing floor of this non-Jewish prince, Ornan. Or Ravna, it's different names. Ornan, he's a Jebusite prince, which is still there in Yevus, which to us now is Ir David. Okay, think of Ir David when he was still Jebusite. Vayal David bedvar Gad. He listened, so he went up because God said, "Ashidibe b'shem Hashem." Vayashav Arnon v'yera. So Arnon is doing his stuff in the threshing floor. Vayaret Malach. He sees a Malach. Va'arba banim and banav imor. And he sees the Malach and he sees David's children. Aravna has his children with him. He sees this Malach. Mitchabim v'Arnon v'dash v'chitim, and they're all there. They're doing the threshing of the wheat grain. Vayova David al Arnon, and David comes to Arnon. V'yabet Arnon v'yaris David, and he saw David. V'itzim in agarim v'ishtachu le David. He bows down apayim. He bows down on his face, arse to the ground. Vayomi David. Now you tell me where you've heard this story before, apart from here. Vayomi David al Arnon. Tzinali makom hagarim ve'evnei bo mizbech l'Hashem. I want to build here a mizbeach. I've been told this is where I have to build mizbeach. Bekesef mali tenehuli. I want to pay good money. I'm going to pay full money for this. V'tzatzar magifan. I can then stop the plague ma'alham from the people. V'yomer Arnon al David. Kachlech. Take it. I'm not going to take money from you. V'yas adoni ha'melech atov beinav. This is obviously a replay of Marata Machpelah and the purchase at the beginning of Chai Sara. We'll see Marata Machpelah in a minute. Take it. I wouldn't dream of taking money for it. Rei, natati habakar lalot. I'm going to throw in the cows. You can take the cows. V'hamor again. You can take the tools, the wood tools, leitzim, and you can use them for the mizbeach. V'achitim lemincha akol natati. It's all thrown in. I'm giving you the mincha, the cows, the whole thing. It's a package deal. V'yomer ha'melech David la'Arnon lo. David says, no, that's not how it works. Ki kano ekne bekesef male. I insist on paying full money for this. Ki lo esa asher lecha la'Hashem la'alot olachinam. I'm not doing this for nothing. This has to belong to the Jewish people. Vayitin David la'Arnon v'makom shikle zahav. He gave him shkalim mishkal sheish me'ot. A little bit of inflation. Avram paid 400, David paid 600. Okay? Vayivin sham David mizbeach l'Hashem v'yal olot u'shlamim. So that's where he built the mizbeach. V'yikra l'Hashem, he cried out to Hashem. V'yanehu ba'esh min ha'shamayim. If you ever want to go through Tanakh and say which are the occasions when Esh came down from heaven and answered the tefillah of the Jewish people here in a more private setting with David on this mountain. Al mizbeach ha'ola v'yomer Hashem l'malach. God then says to the malach, v'yeshiv charbo al nadana. And then the malach put its sword, as it were, away. The magefa, the plague stopped. David, Hashem, David saw that God had answered him. And he brought more zvachim. Mishkan Hashem. Where was the Mishkan? This was just a hilltop. This was a non-Jewish granary. Mishkan Hashem, Asher Asa Moshe, Bamidbar, Umizbacha Ola, Beitahi, Bamabababama, Babgivon. That was still in Givon. Remember, the Mishkan moved around. The Mishkan was in Gilgal, and then he went to Shiloh, and then Shiloh was ransacked, and the Mishkan moved around, Nov, Givon, and the Aron Kodesh was doing its own Sivuvim, went to the Plishtim, came back, etc., Kiryat Anavim. So there was no Mishkan with an Aron Kodesh in it. The Mishkan was in Givon. It was scared to go. It wasn't able to go to Givon, and he made the mizbeach here. And now the next line, the next verse, "Vayomer David, Zehu Beit Hashem Elokim." This mountain is going to be the house of God. "Vezeh mizbeach la'olal Yisrael." This is the mizbeach, and we'll see the bayit and the mizbeach feature very strongly soon when we're trying to work out what's up there right now. Are we talking about the bayit? Or are we talking about the Mizbeach? Both of these things are important. And then Shlomo, in the next generation, number three, to put it all together, Vayachal Shlomo livnot et Beit Hashem b'Yerushalayim. Shlomo starts to build the house in Yerushalayim, Behar HaMoriah. Puts it all together, this was Har HaMoriah, Asher nira leDavid Avihu, which God had appeared to David his father, Asher heichim b'makom David begorin Arnon Hayevusi. All these lines are drawn together. Har HaMoriah, which is where the Akedah was, which is where David made the Mizbeach, which is Shlomo where built the Mikdash, etc. All converges onto this mountain, Har HaMoriah. Now, number four, of course, is the statement of Chazal, which is the irony of ironies, and I'm sure that Chazal were alive to this irony even then, where they said in number four, "Vayikin eschelkas aseda asher nata shama olo." This is talking about Yaakov, when Yaakov pitches his tent in Shechem and buys a plot of land in Shechem. But make sita for a hundred coins there. So Ra'ama Rav Yudan Bar Simon, this is a Breishit Rabba. This is one of the three places that the non-Jews cannot possibly accuse the Jewish people, Loiman, say, "Gzulim hein b'yedchem." You are settlers here. You stole this land. You can't possibly say this about three places. And these are the three. Ma'arat HaMachpelah. The Ma'arat HaMachpelah. Beis HaMikdash. The side of the Mikdash. U'kfuras HaShal Yosef. And Yosef's tomb. How? Marta Machpela dichse vayishma Avram Lefron vayishkol Avram Lefron. He pays good money for Marta Machpela ben Chevron. Beis Hamikdash, we just said vayitzed David la'aronon b'makom, etc. Kfurasa shel Yosef vayikin eschelkas aseda Yaakov kana Shechem. Now, of course, these are the exact three places which are the flashpoints of the world.
It's very interesting to know that these are the three flashpoints today as well.
Right! Chazal, this is an amazing Chazal. Chazal were completely, I think, conscious of the irony that of all the places that you could never say that this, we stole them, these are the three places. Now, of course, they'll turn around and say, "Well, we don't believe what you wrote in your book. You made that up." We'll see in a source in a minute that the actual tourist information given out by the WACF in the 1920s, I'll show you the actual thing, says this is indisputably the site of the Temple of Solomon. Their own tourist material. And now if you're asking them enough, there was never anyone Jewish there. Because anyone can say anything. And therefore this midrash is really at the root of that question. And as you said, the Kever Yosef last week and Ma'arat HaMachpelah is always a flashpoint. Temple Mount is always a flashpoint. So this Midrash already saw this, and this is with us today, which is in some ways disturbing and in other ways empowering. But let's have a look at some of the historical context. A little bit of a timeline. This is some new material. If you remember the last sheet, I put some new stuff in, so Miriam would be happy. Okay, fine. The temple was destroyed in 70 CE. I'm not going behind that. Before that, now the second temple. There is evidence that sacrifices were still brought in the ruins of the temple even after the temple was destroyed, before the Bar Kokhba revolt. We had a shiur about this, Korban Pesach. Maybe they did still bring Korban Pesach after the temple was destroyed, but not for now. But Bar Kokhba rebelled against the Romans in around 134, around 70 years after the original rebellion, because he understood that the Galut will be 70 years, just like the first temple was a 70-year Galut. He assumed the same thing. And he took control of Temple Mount. He issued coins. I brought you a coin there. I'm sorry, the English kind of got pushed around a little bit. Temple motif here, a coin minted in year 3 of the rebellion, where you see there's a temple on one side. On the other side it says, L'cheirut Yerushalayim. For the freedom of Yerushalayim. Now, why is he writing this in Ksav Ivri? You'll see, if you look carefully on the coin, it's written in the ancient Paleo-Canaanite script. People stopped using that centuries before Bar Kokhba. Bar Kokhba used the same script that we use today because Jewish pride, Jewish heritage, this was the old Hebrew script. We're going back to old times. Whether Bar Kokhba did or did not begin to rebuild the temple is unclear. We're not able to get up there to do excavations. It's possible. It's possible yes, possible no. But one thing's for sure, Hadrian put down the revolt. The city was named Aelia Capitolina. It could be that it was named that even before Bar Kokhba, and that was the cause of the revolt. But either way, the Temple Mount was then taken to be a pagan temple. A statue of Zeus was put where the temple had once stood, and Jews were banned from Yerushalayim. They were allowed once a year on Tisha B'Av to come and cry. Constantine came along, Council of Nicaea, conversion to Christianity of the Roman Empire, built many churches. His mother, as you probably remember, was a big church builder as well. I think she was from England originally, but anyway, a lot of the churches, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, etc. And the Temple Mount was abandoned as an icon to represent the destruction and rejection of the Jews, chas v'shalom. If you look at the Madaba map, remember the Madaba map? There's a copy of it in the Cardo. It's a mosaic map that they found in a church, in Medba. Medva is a city already in Sefer Dvarim, which is in Eber HaYarden in Jordan. And they found a map of the whole area showing the Cardo, showing the Damascus Gate, from around the 4th century, showing Kever Rachel. The Temple Mount is just a ruins. There's nothing there. It was left as an icon to show that God rejected the Jews, their temple is destroyed. There are accounts, the Bordeaux Pilgrim was an account in the 4th century, came and talked about the ruins of the Temple Mount. There was a brief interlude. There was an emperor called Julian the Apostate who went back to pagan beliefs from Christianity, and he gave the Jews permission to rebuild the temple. Didn't happen. It didn't last long. Soon abandoned. He was killed. An earthquake in Jerusalem and another attempt to rebuild the temple. Also, that didn't happen. But the Persians invaded, and that's important. The Persians invaded very briefly in 614, started clearing the way. Go over the page. And that is when the traditional dating of Muhammad going to the Temple Mount on his night journey is, it's during this Persian period, very briefly, where the Muslims were again, or rather pre-Muslims, they weren't Muslims, they were Zoroastrians, the Persians were in charge. I'm not getting into Islamic theology now, I'm not someone who knows that much about it, but people who know a little bit, that the Islamic tradition is that Muhammad went on his night journey to Al-Aqsa. Al-Aqsa is from the same Semitic word muqsa, meaning the edge, katser. It was the edge of, now what, the edge of what? It could have been the edge of many things, the edge of the empire, the edge of what would be the empire. Anyway, the idea was that he went from there up to heaven and brought down the idea that you daven five times a day. If you're a Muslim, why do they daven five times a day? Because we also daven five times a day on Yom Kippur. So if the Jews daven like that on Yom Kippur, so we want a Yom Kippur every day. And the one thing is for sure, they're good at davening. Yeah, davening is something they do very well, and that's something that we have to do equally as well if we want to fight the war, if you like, of the tefillahs. Our davening, not that it has to be on kippah every day, but it has to be good davening. Anyway, the Byzantines reinvaded very briefly, and then came the Arabs. Nobody expected the Arabs. The Arabs swept through the region in the early 7th century, and they kept it basically ever since. The Dome of the Rock, let's get to this now. The Dome of the Rock is the Golden Dome. It is not a mosque. It is not Al-Aqsa. It is the Dome of the Rock, and it is a shrine to the Rock. What is the Rock? Just look briefly at the very last page, page 10. You'll see a picture of a big rock. That rock is inside the middle of the Dome of the Rock. And there are all sorts of markings on the rock, people different ideas as to what was built on the rock. What is that rock anything to us? Or not? It's not 100% clear. We'll see. Maybe that rock is the Evin HaShkia, the foundation stone. The Mishnah talks about the fact that in the second temple there was no Aron Kodesh, but there was still the rock on which the Aron Kodesh stood. Is that rock? In which case, this is bang smack in the middle of the Holy of Holies, of the Kodesh Kodoshim. Or is this a rock which was under the Mizbeach, which takes the lines of the temple a little bit, we'll see, to the west? Or is this just Stammer Rock? This is a rock. We know that Titus not Titus, Vespasian, and they plied over the mountain, plied over the mountain and took the whole thing down to bedrock level. Everything was turned upside down there. So is this still a rock that was there from the time of the Second Temple? Or isn't it? Is it not? There's a discussion we'll have. We'll see what the main Shitas are there. But certainly the Muslims feel that this rock is important. And they built the Dome of the Rock over it. They say that's where Muhammad, they say there's a footprint there, you can see it goes to heaven, whatever. And the Dome of the Rock was constructed in the late 7th century. The Al-Aqsa Mosque was constructed just after. The Al-Aqsa Mosque is the Silver Dome, just to the south on the Temple Mount area. We'll talk about the area soon. There are accounts of a shul near Al-Aqsa in the 11th century, which is interesting because there were discussions in the 1960s and 70s, Rav Gorin wanted to build a shul up there after the Six-Day War. And there were even people who supported it. Rav Mordechai Eliyahu may have supported it, etc. Never happened. But it could have happened, and maybe there was a shul there for a short time. And we'll see how could there have been a shul there. How were Jews allowed to go there? We'll see. Jerusalem was invaded by the Crusaders. The Dome of the Rock became a church. Big cross was put on the top of the Dome of the Rock. It was called the Templum Domini, Temple of Our Lord. And hence the Knights Templar were established to protect the Temple of Domini, if anyone's into any of that kind of Templar literature, whatever, that's where it all started. The Rambam comes to Yerushalayim, we'll see soon. Where did he go? We'll see next week. Where might he have gone? Then Yerushalayim was recaptured by the Muslims. The Dome of the Rock was restored to Islamic worship. The Mamluks take over. When the Mamluks took over from Salah ad-Din and his crowd there, the Fatimids, the Mamluks really closed the whole thing down to non-Muslims. If there were Jews or Christians that were able to go up, once the Mamluks got in, that all stopped really in the 13th century. Non-Muslims were barred from Temple Mount. The Ramban visited Yerushalayim but did not go onto Temple Mount. He's tried to find a shul, maybe trying to find a minion. He said just a couple of painters is all he found. But he started a shul here but not on Temple Mount. Fast forward to 1517. The Mamluks, I can't remember where the Mamluks came from. You can ask us on a postcard. They were an Islamic empire. Don't remember exactly where they were from. The Ottomans, however, they came from Turkey. That I know. The Ottomans took over in 1517. This was seen as being something of a redemptive moment. When the Jews saw that the Ottomans took over Eretz Israel, the Ottomans were much more laid back. They allowed the Jews to come back. They invited the Gerushei Sfarad out from Spain that had just been thrown out of Spain and Portugal in the end of the 1400s, the Ottoman Sultan said the King of Spain must be out of his mind. All these Jews with their experience and financial networks, etc. Come to the Ottoman Empire. And then when the Ottomans then took Eretz Israel, a whole crowd of Rav Yaakov Beirav and Rav Yosef Karo took this as a very potentially messianic moment. The Ottomans were in charge. This was the beginning of what we now call the Old Yishuv. The first non-Muslim that we know for sure in recent times to go onto Temple Mount was Edward, Prince of Wales. If anyone knows the royal family, that's Queen Victoria's son, who became Edward VII. That's the current Queen's great-grandfather. Okay, Edward VII, he went on there. The Ottomans needed a lot of favors from the British. And then the new Yishuv, which we'll talk about, the British then captured Yerushalayim under General Allenby in 1917. There was no battle, it was surrendered to the British. And then in 1948, the Jordanians captured Yerushalayim, took over Temple Mount. They assumed responsibility for Temple Mount. Ada Yom Hazeh, the Hashemites, they gave it to them, even though they're not Palestinian and they're not really anything to do with Temple Mount. Okay, and then the Israelis captured in 67. Now, we'll see that between 1917 and 1948, in theory, Temple Mount was open to Jews. Now, the British weren't keen, and we'll see what Rav Cook had to say about the potential for Jews going on. But after 48, of course, there was no way for Jews to get even to the Old City, even to the Kotel. But 67 then reopened the question, should we or shouldn't we, can we or can't we? And let's have a look at some halachas now and see how this works. That was all the easy bit. Now it gets harder. The Gemara deals with this based on the Pesukim in Bamidbar. Let's look at the Pesukim with Rashi to start with. Which parts of the Machaneh was a Tami person allowed into? Look at number 5. Says in number 5 as follows. The Parshas Nasa. Savis b'nei Yisrael v'yishalachu min ha-machaneh. That you have to send out from the Machaneh all the following people. Kol tsarua, somebody who has tsara'at. Let's call that leprosy for now, even if it's not, but let's call that. Or let's call it Sarat, actually. V'kol zav, and every zav has to be taken out of the Machaneh. V'chol tameila nefesh, the nefesh. And anyone who is, that's easier to define, anyone who's come into contact with a dead body. So it's a metzora, a zav, now we'll have to define zav, whoever they are, somebody, let's define it loosely now, as a man or a woman who has some kind of emission coming out of their the gynecological parts that are not working right. We'll define it more carefully next week. They're not allowed in the machana, neither is a tamei nefesh. Rashi says, Shalosh machanos hayusham b'shas chaniyasan. There were three machanot when they were camped. Toi chakilayim, in the curtains in the middle, he machanesh shchina. Let's call that the inner camp, the machanesh shchina. Chanayat halevi'im saviv, and then there was the machane levi'a around it, the middle camp. U'mishanda atzayt machanayat galim, and from there to the end of the tribes where they were camped, v'chol abaruchas, in all four directions, he machane Yisrael. So there's machane shchina, the inner camp, machane levi'a, the middle camp, and machane Yisrael, the outer camp. Fine. So who is not allowed where? Now, if you don't get this clear, the rest of the shiur won't make sense. So get this clear. Tsarua nishtalach chutz l'kulam. A metzora had to leave all the camps. He was not allowed in any, or she, any of the three camps, outside the whole thing. Hazav, and we'll see zav goes together with azav, azava, and nida, yoledet. We'll see them all going together soon. Is mutab machane Yisrael. They're allowed in the machane Yisrael. U'meshulach min ashtayim, but they're not allowed in the inner two camps. So a zav or a zava or a nida, we'll see, is allowed to be in the general Jewish camp. They're just not allowed in the machane levi'a. They're not allowed in the middle. And a tamei meis, tamei lenefesh, muta af b'shel levi'a. A tamei nefesh, a person who's been in contact with the dead, is even allowed in the middle camp. They're certainly allowed in the outer camp. They're even allowed in the middle camp. They're ein meshulach ela mishel shchina, and they're only excluded from the inner camp. Okay, so again, a metzora has to leave all of them. A zav, zava, neither yoledet will define, can be in the outer camp, but not the middle two. And a tamei meis can be in the outer and the middle, but just not in the inner one. Okay, everybody clear? Hopefully we're clear. We'll define this more clearly. For our purposes, we're not talking about the Mishkan, we're talking about Yerushalayim. And the Tosefta in number 6 maps that idea of the three machanot onto Yerushalayim. And this is what's important for us. Number 6. Says the Tosefta in Kelem, who k'shem shehayu b'midbar shalosh machanot. Just like in the desert, they had three machanot: machane shchina, machane levi'a, u'machane Yisrael, which we just defined. Kach hayu b'Yerushalayim, so too in Yerushalayim. Mipetach Yerushalayim v'ad petach har habayit. From the walls of Yerushalayim, from the outer gate, not the Ottoman gate today, but wherever the gate was then. Okay, up until the har habayit, the Temple Mount, that is the Machane Yisrael. So who's allowed in there? Everybody apart from a Metzora. Okay? Mipetach Har Habayit ve'ad Shar Nikanor. Look carefully at these words. From the edge of Har Habayit, going into Har Habayit, to the gates of Nikanor. Now, the gates of Nikanor was the gate between the Ezrat Nashim, I'll show you a picture in a minute, and the inner Azara. So that's the Machane Levi'a. So who's allowed on there? So a tamei meis is allowed there, but a zav or a zava or a nida yoledet, and certainly a metzora, is not allowed there. A mishar nikanor velifnim, and from the gate of Nikanor all the way into the Holy of Holies, that's machane shchina. Everybody who's tamei has to be out of there. Now, let's put some of this into real kind of mapping. But just go to number 4. We'll come back in a second to number 7. Go to page 4 and look at this structure. You see, this is the Herodian temple. I'm not getting into what the first temple exactly looked like, what the second temple looked like before Herod. But King Herod built a temple. When you go to the temple, museums, and when you see the model at the Israel Museum that used to be at the Holy Land, this is what you're looking at. So the Herodian Temple Mount looked like this. It was basically square. I know this looks a little oblong, but it was meant to be square. This is oriented with the west at the top. Okay, so the western wall, the Kotel, is in the top left of this diagram. So in the west, you have a wall, and then at the south, a wall, the easter wall, and the north, a wall. And within that enclosure, that square enclosure, you have the Ezrat Nashim, which is the women's courtyard. Don't be fooled by the name. It wasn't just women there. It was mixed with women and men. Okay? There's a reason it was called the Ezrat Nashim. I'm not getting into now. And then inside the Ezrat Nashim, going towards the west, you see the Ezrat Yisrael. It's quite thin. The Ezrat Kohanim with the Mizbeach. You see the Mizbeach right in the middle of the Azara there. Okay? There's a Mizbeach with a ramp, Kevesh, going up to it. And then you have this upside down T shaped building, that is the building of the Heichal itself, the Ulam, which is the wide entrance, then the Heichal, and then the Kodesh Kedoshim, which is the little box, which is to the western side, and then you go further, you get to basically the western wall of the Temple Mount. Now, the holy part of the temple structure is not smack bang in the middle of this. You see, it's oriented slightly to the north and to the west. That's one of the reasons why the western wall, which is today the Kotel, has more Kedusha than the northern wall or the southern wall. The southern wall you can get to, you just need to go to the Davidson Center and pay some money, and you can go to why doesn't everyone daven at the southern wall? It's just another wall, like the west. No, because the western wall was closer to the Kodesh Kedushim, and if you've been on the western wall tunnels, many of you have, there's that little bit of the western wall tunnels where you are here the closest that you ever have been to the Kodesh Kedushim, say some Tehillim, etc., etc. So that's what the Temple Mount looked like. Now go back to page 3 for a second. So we know that these three machanot were parallel to the machanot in the desert, and Temple Mount is the Machane Levia. That's the middle camp, Temple Mount. So if you're a Zava Nida Yoledet, you can't go there, but if you're Tamei Mate, you can. You just can't go in the middle. Where's the middle? That's one of the questions. So if you look here in number 7, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the Mishnayos and Kelim begin with a discussion of rising levels of Kedusha. So here, number 7. So Eretz Yisrael Mekudeshet Mikol Ha'atzot. Israel is on a higher level of Kedusha than every other country. Umari Kedusha. So why is it Kodesh? You'll say, well, it's obvious it's Kodesh because it's Eretz Yisrael. So specifically, Shemivim Mimeno Ha'oimeh V'Habikurim V'Shtei Halechem. You could bring a Korban Shlamim from Greece if you can get it to Israel in one piece. But you can't bring the Korban Shtei Alechem, the wheat, for the Omer, for the Shtei Alechem, or for the Bikurim. You could only bring that from Israel. Masha'ein Evi Mikol Arasot. Fine. Next. Ayarot HaMukvot Choma. Walled cities. Mekudosh Mimenu. Shemeshalchim Mitochen Et HaMetzorim. Metzorayim, lepers had to go out from all walled cities, not just Yerushalayim, but including Yerushalayim. Next. I put it in number 3. These are my numbering. Lifnim in a choma, once you get into the wall of Yerushalayim, Mekudosh Mehem is next level of Kedusha. She'ochlim sham kodshim kalem u'mas ha'sheni. You could eat your korban shlamim in Yerushalayim, in the actual walls, or your mas ha'sheni. Number 4, Har Habayit, this is for us. Har Habayit Mekudosh Mimenu is the next level up. She'ein zavim, zavois, nidois, violadois, nichnasim b'sham. That's the key line. These are the people who are not going to go into, are not allowed into Har Habayit. Zavim, Zavois, Nidois, Yoledis. We'll see a Zav is a man who's having some kind of disease, genital discharge. A Zava is a woman who's experiencing uterine bleeding at the wrong time of the month. A Nida is a woman who's experiencing uterine bleeding at the right time of the month. And a Yoledet is a woman who just had a baby. Most of those 4 people know who they are. If you don't know that you just had a baby in the last 7 days, you shouldn't be going anywhere. Never mind on Temple Mount, you should be resting gently in hospital. Okay? But the point here is, these are the people who are not allowed on Temple Mount on the outside bits. Next level up. Hachel, number 5. Hachel Mekudosh Mimenu. Chel is like a fence on the Temple Mount. She'ein Ovi Kochavim V'Tamei Meis Nichnasim L'Sham. Oh, now this is interesting. A Tamei Meis is not allowed in the very inner bit, and we define the inner bit as the Ezrat Yisrael, but you see on at least a Drabonon level, a Tamei Meis is not even allowed to the Chel. The Chel was a fence on which there was a sign saying, if you're Jewish, you can come past this point, but if you're not Jewish, or if you're Tamei Meis, then you can't. We found those signs written in Greece. There's one here in, I believe, in the Israel Museum. There's one in Istanbul, I believe. So those signs that they had there saying, you may not pass this point, this is the Chel. So that's a point that you don't want to mess with if you're Tamei Meis. Although it's not on a Doraita level, but it's certainly a line that they drew. Next, number 6. Ezra Nashim Mekudeshim Imena, then the Ezra's Nashim. She'ein Tful Yom Nichnas L'Sham. If you're a Tful Yom, who's a Tful Yom? Tful Yom is if you were Tamei, you're becoming Tahor this evening. You went to the mikveh this morning, waiting for the sun to go down. That's called a tful yom. You will become fully tahor. Let's say you touched a dead reptile. You go to the mikveh. You touch a dead reptile now, 11 o'clock. You run to the mikveh, 12 o'clock. You watch for the sun to go down. Until the sun goes down, you're a tful yom. There's certain parts you can't go to. They ain't chayvim alav chatas, but it's not deraisa. You don't have to bring a korban if you go there. 7. Ezra Yisrael Mekudesh Mimeno She'ein Mechusa Kabbalah. It goes up and up. I'm not getting into all of them now. The last level is the Kodesh Kedoshim. Only the Kohen Gadol, only on Yom Kippur, can go there, only after full preparation. Okay? So now we have a rough feel that there are different areas within Har HaBayit. It's not just got one din. If you're just going into Har HaBayit, as long as you're not a Zava, and you're Ledet, then you're okay, as long as you know where not to go in the middle. We'll see that soon. Okay, fine. What is the downside if you go in the middle? If you go into an area that you're not, or even if you're a Zava, Nidhi, or Ledet, and you go onto Har HaBayit. Looking at number 8. Shleishim v'sheish karisos b'Torah. There are 36 prohibitions of kares in the Torah. Now, that's not many out of 613. And actually, the vast majority of those 36 are all things that no one in their right mind would ever do anyway. Incest and such like that. But one of them is habat l'mikdash tameh. If you come into the middle and you are any of these tumas and you're not meant to be there, you're chayav kares. Now that's not good, whatever chayav kares is. We will see next week. Well, does that apply today? When it's ruined? When there is no temple there? There's a golden dome there. Is it still the same? Yes or no? To be discussed, but not right now. But in principle, the stakes are very high. Look in number 9, the Rambam Paskins, Ezris Yisrael Mekudeshes Me'ezris Nashim. If you're going to get into the Ezris Yisrael in the middle, that's even a higher level. She'ein mechusik kaparim nechnas sham v'tamei shenichz v'sham chayiv kareis. Salocha, the Rambam will see Paskins that kareis still stands, even today, if you go in the wrong areas. Okay? But if you go in the right areas, even according to the Rambam, as long as you're not tamei meis, then you, or the other things, then you know what to do. Look at number 10. Can a tamei meis go onto Har HaBayit as long as they know where not to go in the middle? They're not going to go in either any of the middle areas. We'll see where that is. Says the Rambam, yes, they can. Tamei meis, afiru hameis atzmo, even a dead body itself. Mutar likanes lahar HaBayit. You are allowed to bring a dead body onto Har HaBayit. Who was looking after the bones of Yosef? Moshe. The Machane Levia. And Moshe lived in the Machane Levia, which is the bit that tracks today the Har HaBayis. And you here have a dead body in there. Yosef. Are you going to tell me Yosef was not Tameh because he was a tzaddik? Not getting into that now. Pashtas Yosef was Tameh. The whole story of Pesach Sheni rests on the fact that it was the bones of Yosef. Not getting into that now. So, people say things like, well, the Rambam clearly says you're not allowed to go into Har HaBayis, and we're all Tameh, so you're not allowed to go. The answer is, well, that's not really what the Rambam says. The Rambam says, we are all Tameh mates, correct, and there's no way we can get out of that, because you need the ashes of the Parah Adumah, and for sure the Rambam says, if you go on the wrong bits of Har HaBayis, you are going to be Chayav Kares. Don't go there. But, if you're not a Zav, a Zava, a Nida, and you're Ledet, and we'll talk next week about how you can make sure you're not, and, says the Rambam, you know where you're going. Don't go in the middle, because you're Tamei Meis. Then you go on Har HaBayis, because you can even take a dead body onto Har HaBayis. All the more so, a person who's Tamei Meis. For example, we'll see next week, it looks like the Rambam himself came onto Har HaBayis, to Davin. So everyone throws up their hands and say, how could he do that? He's the one that says you can't go onto Har HaBayis. No, he said you can't go where you can't go. But if you know where you're going, then you can go. Now, that doesn't mean you should go. But in halachic terms, you could. Okay, fine. Hopefully that's clear. We clear? Great, let's go on. It doesn't look like page 4 anymore. It looks like something quite different. And the biggest problem is, now I'm going to differentiate between Har HaBayit, which we've been talking about halachically, and Temple Mount. Temple Mount. Temple Mount now for the rest of the Shir means the area that's there now. It's too big. It shouldn't be that big. Look at number 11. Says the Mishnah in Midas. Midas just defines the areas of the temple. Har HaBayit hayachamesh me'ot amma al chamesh me'ot amma. That's 500 ammas by 500 ammas. That's square in my book. Ruba min adaram, the biggest open areas to the south. Sheni lo min amizrach, the second largest open area is, because most of it was not roofed, is to the east. Shlishi lo min amizrach, the third largest open areas to the north, Umiuta Mina Marav, and the smallest open areas to the west. And if you later on compare that with page 4, you'll see that's exactly what it looks like. But 500 amas by 500 amas, A is square, and B is not that big. I brought you some measurements here, depending on how you measure an amma. An amma in theory is from this part of your elbow to this finger here. This finger is called the amma. In Hebrew, all the fingers have their own names, and that's where you measure the amma to. But of course, is it your amma? Or is it like in modern day a foot, 3 feet? is 3 feet. It's not three of your feet or three of my granddaughter's feet. It's a standard measurement. What is an amma? So there are different understandings of that. It's somewhere between 48,000 and 90,000 square meters. Forgive me, I don't really think in yards and feet anymore. It's somewhere between 50 and 90,000 square meters. And it's a square. And Josephus also says, number 11, the hill on which Solomon, who was the first of our kings by divine revelation, encompassed with a wall, was of excellent workmanship upwards round the top of it. The hill was walled all around, encompassed 4 stadia, around 185 meters or 607 feet, the distance of each angle containing in length a stadia. Now you can get into Roman measurements, how long is a stadia, etc. But the modern day Temple Mount, A, is not square. It is a trapezoid. Okay, to be precise. It's got different sizes. Here is it at the bottom here. You see a Temple Mount bird's eye view. And it is way, way bigger than 500 by 500 amas. It is around 150,000 square meters. Now, even the biggest definition of an amma will bring you to around 90,000 square meters. So where did the other 60,000 square meters come from? And the answer is very simple. It came from King Herod. King Herod came in the first century BCE, and there was a little temple there sitting on top of the mountain that they'd managed with for the whole second temple period. And he said, I'm not living with this. There's all sorts of reasons why King Herod built a lot. He was guilty. He'd killed the Jews. He'd killed his wife. I'm not getting into that. But he's going to build a temple, but his temple has to be this big. But you can't build a temple that big on top of a mountain that small because it's going to fall over. So what he did is he enclosed the mountain. He built a structure which was rectangular, trapezoid, wildly extending, vastly extending the mountain to a much bigger area, and then he put his Beis HaMikdash on top of that. Now, we'll see next week, King Herod can do what he wants, he's King Herod, but he does not have the halakhic authority to extend the Kedusha of Har HaBayit. That he can't do. So there are areas, for sure, of Har HaBayit that have the halakhic status of Yerushalayim. Not Har HaBayit at all. All the areas that Herod added on, in theory, you could go to even if you are a Zav, Zava, Nida, you're led it, because it's just like being in the Jewish quarter or the Muslim quarter. But where are those areas? They're there somewhere because he made the whole thing much bigger. And if you look here at the bottom of the page, you'll see this. Here we've got north at the top. This is more like a compass arrangement. The western wall, you see the Cotton Plaza, the Mughrabi Gate, we'll talk about in a minute. You've got the four walls, west, north, east, and south. And here in the, you see the dotted line where it says the bend. There's a dotted line there just to the north of Al-Aqsa Mosque. That is one of the suggestions. We'll see one of the mainstream suggestions as to where this square area of Har HaBayit really is on Temple Mount. But we're not sure. But that could be it. Now, if that's true, then Har HaBayit includes the Dome of the Rock, the area around the Dome of the Rock, but not Al-Aqsa, and not the area, the large, which is now forested or wooded tree area to the north of the Golden Dome of the Dome of the Rock. So maybe that these are the areas which were added on, but we're not clear. And what I'm going to bring you now, just go over for a second to page 6. This is a much bigger map of Temple Mount. All non-Muslims go onto Temple Mount through the Mughrabi Gate, which is also called the Moroccan Gate or the Moors Gate. If you look, this is also where north is at the top. If you look on the left, you see towards the bottom, it says museum, and then it says Moors Gate. Moors Gate is the wooden stair structure, ramp, that's the right word, that was built around 15 years ago. If you remember, there used to be a stone ramp, but it fell down because there was a snowstorm and an earthquake. And they've been trying to rebuild that stone ramp. But every time they try and rebuild it, everyone goes nuts and says, you're trying to blow up Har HaBayit. It says, no, we're just trying to rebuild the ramp. But okay, you know, you like that big wooden monstrosity all the way there, taking half of the women's section away. Okay, that's what we're stuck with right now. But that's much new. That wasn't there even quite recently. But that goes up to the Moors Gate. If you are non-Muslim, if you're Christian, if you're Jewish, you go up through that gate. You come into the Temple Mount area in the south, right next to Al-Aqsa Mosque. There are some excellent videos online of people who've been on Har HaBayit. You can take a virtual tour, or you can see in their video. You get to this. There's a little museum there. All sorts of antiquities there, which are fascinating. The stuff there from Crusader times. There's stuff built into the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which has got crosses on it from the Crusaders, which they smashed off, but you can still see there used to be a cross there. Very, very interesting indeed. Solomon's Stables is this whole underground area, which has got nothing to do with King Solomon at all, but was called Solomon's Stables by the Crusaders. And they built a massive underground mosque there. That was the origin of the famous sifting project, if you remember, back when they thought that nobody would notice if they excavated about 400 dumper trucks full of, you know, sand and stuff from the middle of the Temple Mount, and in the middle of the night they'd take these trucks away and no one would notice. Like, yeah. What is anyone thinking? Of course, they did notice, and that became the sifting project in Nachal Kidron, where you can now sift through that. And on the one hand, this is the only way we can get access to stuff that was inside the Temple Mount. On the other hand, it's all been smashed to pieces. It's not been taken out in an archaeologically appropriate way. It's been smashed up on purpose to try and deny it was ever there. Okay, fine. But if you go on the Temple Mount, you'll see. The Muslims have many, many gates to go through, Bab this and Bab that, and they can go through all the way up through the Muslim quarter and down to the north, which is the Via Dolorosa. And by the way, you can get from the Via Dolorosa, even without going onto Har HaBayit, you can get some fantastic views of Har HaBayit from the north. People don't often think about this, but if you go up to the Via Dolorosa and you know where you're going, you go to the gate there, you can see inside. It's really very beautiful. You can get a lot of great views from there. Fine. Okay, so where is Har HaBayit on the Temple Mount? There are four main theories. Let's have a look at them now. I call them here the central system, the middle system, the northern system, and the southern system. And let's just try and get our head around that. The one that most people go with is the middle system. We'll see soon. But let's start with the central system. The central system was the approach adopted by Rav Gorin. As you know, Rav Gorin was very keen on the idea of going up to Har HaBayit. He actually wanted to close the whole thing off after the Six-Day War to everybody, to Jews, to non-Jews, to fence it off, and say nobody goes up there until we work out what to do with it. Should be an interesting answer. Okay, we'll still be working it out, but we'll see. So he felt that the rock under the dome of the rock is not the Eben Ashtia. It is the rock of the bottom of the Mizbeach. That means that the Mizbeach was on that rock. So the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh Kedoshim, was to the west of that rock, which brings the whole building structure right up against the western wall. Right up against the western wall. And you'll see in A at the top, the central system, where the rock is at the Mizbeach, you see that it's the structure is there. And if you draw that 500 by 500 amok square around it, it comes out roughly as I put on the right-hand side. However, Rav Gorin's approach is not the mainstream approach. The Radvaz and others take the approach that the rock was indeed the Eben Ashtia. The Radvaz was living in the 15th, 16th century. We'll see him in a minute. That the rock is the rock on which the Aron Kodesh was placed. If that's the case, then that places the structure of the temple a little bit to the east of what we saw just now, and therefore the square a little bit to the east. And that's what they put with the dotted line when it said the bend. Remember on that? That's where they plotted that. That's what most people go with. However, if you look on page 8, you'll see there is an archaeological suggestion that actually the whole temple structure was to the north. If you look carefully later at the Temple Mount map, you'll see there are all sorts of other little domes in other places on Temple Mount, not just the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Golden Dome. And some archaeologists place the whole thing to the north. That again pushes the Har HaBayit 500 by 500 to the north. And some people understand archaeologically the whole thing is a little bit to the south. And that pushes the whole square to the south. Now, what do you get if you put all that together? That pretty much anywhere on Temple Mount could well be Har HaBayit. Whether if you take the southern and the northern and the middle and the central, and that's what everybody assumes. Nobody assumes, well, this is probably Herodian, he added this on, this is not really Har HaBayit, I don't even need to go to the mikvah at all. Obviously, if you're not observant, then people do what they like. But people who are religious, observant, they don't assume that it's outside Har HaBayit. They assume that anywhere they walk, once you go past the Mughrabi gate, could be Har HaBayit. So as long as you're not a Zav, a Zava, a Nida, or a Yoledet, and we'll see next week about Kerry, then you're okay. As long as you don't go in the middle. Of course, where's the middle? The middle is different depending on which system you go with. So most people, and go now please to page 9, you'll see all this, I'm grateful to the OU for copying all these pages. You'll see on page 9, this is actually, if you look carefully at this, you'll see lots of letters that you didn't see at first. This is a route. You see this, the arrows? It's not so clear on the printing, but you'll see there's the Temple Mount there. You can see Kodesh Kedoshim, Aleph. You see that little Aleph there? That's assuming the middle system, that the Dome of the Rock is right on top of the Kodesh Kedoshim. So then you see that there is a route of with arrows. It goes from the north to the south, then from the west to the east, from the then up to the north, and then back down to the west. And that is the route that is taken by most people who want to avoid any Sveikot. You see Aleph, Bet, Gimel, and Dalet. You see Aleph, Bet, Gimel, and Dalet? So Aleph is the Kodesh Kedoshim according to the middle system. Gimel is the Kodesh Kedoshim according to Rav Goren. And the other system, whatever. Did I give it the wrong name? The Rav Goren system anyway. Bet is the Kodesh Kedoshim according to the northern system. And Dalet according to the southern system. So they say if you walk around that route, then you'll avoid any middle areas according to anybody. Other people are more conservative about it. If you go over to page 10, you'll see that I've brought you two other maps. One at the top takes a little bit more of a broader route. You'll see, basically, you go up the Mugrabi Gate. This is actually a modern photograph. The top left-hand photograph. You go up that arrow going up from the bottom. You go from the Kotel Plaza up the wooden ramp. You end up going in right next to Al-Aqsa Mosque. You walk along from west to the east. The Al-Aqsa Mosque. Obviously, they're not going to let you in the Al-Aqsa Mosque, but you don't need to do that. You can walk just next to the Al-Aqsa Mosque, avoiding any middle areas. And these people go right to the far end, and that's what a lot of Jews do. They don't cut north again until they've got right to the far eastern wall, which overlooks Har HaZeitim. So they want to avoid any possibility of going in the middle. And then they go up that wall, which is a quiet area of Har HaBayit. They go in through the forest area, you see those trees, which of course is another halakhic issue. You were not allowed to plant a tree on Har HaBayit. And there's now a lot of trees there. I have a video I saw many years ago of Rav Moshe Tendler. Rav Moshe Tendler was very conspicuous in his insistence on going onto Har HaBayit. And he went onto Har HaBayit many times. And one of the things he does on one of the videos is he asked the policeman there, is it okay if I break a bit off a tree? The policeman looks at him as though he's like, sugar, like, fine, do what you like. But he's doing it on purpose to say, no trees allowed on Har HaBayit. Do a bit of, break a bit of a tree off. But actually, over the last, since I gave this share, when I last gave this share, 6-7 years ago, it was absolutely prohibited to daven if you were a Jew on Har HaBayit. The Israeli police were walking with you everywhere. The WACF were following you around. People had to go to all sorts of, they'd look on their phone. They would be reading Ashrei on their phone. They would be on cameras, back in the old days with cameras. And they would really be davening on the cameras, saying Tehillim. They would be talking to each other. Ashrei Yoshevei Beisecha, Adi Elulu Chasela. They'd be doing that now. Now it's actually, or at least until recently, been easier to daven up there. Again, this is all from what people have told me. And in that wooded area, someone I know who recently went up there, he said, they actually made a minion. They made Mamash Shacharis minion in that woody area at the north. Nobody else was there. They daven, Kaddish, Chazaras Hashatz, the whole works. Okay? That's a changing picture. Maybe it'll be better. Maybe it'll be worse. Hopefully it'll be better. But that's another route. And then I brought you the middle picture there on the left, in even more broad route to try and avoid any middle areas. What happens if you by mistake go into the middle? So you say, oh, you're Chayv Kares, which may well be the case. We'll see next week there's even a potential saving grace there as well, that you may not be Chayv Kares, even if by mistake you go in the middle. You may be, and you don't want to play with that. So people go around the outside, but that's what they do. So bottom line, how do people go into Har HaBayit? So next week we'll talk practically how they do, and look at the rabbis that say what they say. How to practically do it? People practically do it. They say, listen, I'm going to make sure I'm not a Zav, a Zava, a Nidah, or you're a Ledis, or a Balkari, number one, which you can deal with by mikvah. We'll talk about what kind of mikvah next week. I'm going to make sure that I go up and avoid the central area according to all different opinions. I'm going to go up the Mugrabi Gate. I'm going to stick to the south, go right to the east, walk all the way up, walk around, and walk back again. And there are all sorts of halachas you'll see that you have to do when you're up there. And I'm going to rely on the fact that there are opinions, even if I did by mistake, Chas v'Shalom, go in the middle. It's not today, Chayv Kares, whatever, you'll see that next week. But they're not anywhere near the middle at all. But again, next week we'll talk about whether you should, not just whether you can. But I brought you this, as I promised, this tourist guide produced by the WACF in 1925. They write there, the two principal edifices are the Dome of the Rock on a raised platform in the middle and the Mosque of the Al-Aqsa against the south wall. Other buildings which we will consider later lie dotted around here and there. It's quite good English actually. Someone obviously put a bit of thought into this. On the left along the east wall, of course the British were in charge, so I suppose the British wanted to check the grammar was right. On the left, according to the east wall, along the east wall, the double portals of the Golden Gate appear. On every side, trees break the prospect which lend a peculiar charm to the scene. The site is one of the oldest in the world. Its sanctity dates from the earliest, perhaps from prehistoric times. Its identity with the site of Solomon's temple is beyond dispute. This too is the spot, according to the universal belief, on which David built there an altar to the Lord. This is not the Machan HaMikdash publication. This is the Waqf. And therefore, if anyone ever tells you differently, you just show this to them and they won't be impressed by it at all. They'll probably say you just forged this as well, but you can't win. So the Rambam says, if you want to debate religion with Christians, then debate. Even though they're Ovdei Avodah Zarah, he says they are idolaters according to Maishita, but they take truth seriously. They take the Tanakh seriously, they believe in the Bible, and you can have an honest debate with them. He says, if you want to debate with Muslims, he says, they're not of Ovdei Avodah Zarah. You can go and daven in the mosque. No problem. But don't even bother trying, he says. Don't even bother. Because whatever you say, they'll just, in your face, just say the opposite. Even if it's completely different from what they said yesterday. He says it very clearly. He says there's no point even trying, and therefore don't even bother. Which is interesting. And again, that seems to be the case today as well. But anyway, that's part one. Part two, please go next week, on the other side of Houston, Texas. And I may be a little bit jet-lagged next week, but hopefully we'll be good enough to give a cheer. Please come along then, and I look forward to seeing you. Have a great week. Yeah.